Good afternoon, brethren. Let's begin again by rereading verses 5 to 7. And again, we're in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 5 to 7, just so we know where we're up to. Verse 5, then went out to him, of course we're talking about John the Baptist, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And verse 7, where we're up to. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, last time we talked about the three major Jewish sects of that time. We talked a little about the Essenes, and a little more about the Pharisees. But today let's take a quick look at the other sect that's mentioned here in verse 7, and that's the Sadducees. Sadducees. And the name Sadducees originated with a man named Sadoc, S-A-D-O-C, or in the old Hebrew it'd be T-S-A-D-O-C or T-Z-A-D-O-K. Zadok. and the name Zadok or Zadok means righteous. But which Zadok was it? It was a very popular name back then. And there are actually four or five Zadoks mentioned in the Bible. And there may, I say four or five because there may be some crossover in them where two of the occurrences are referring to one man. Okay, let me quickly run through them. The first one that is mentioned way back in the time of David and Solomon was a high priest of the line of Eleazar. The second one was the father of a lady by the name of Jerusha, and Jerusha was the wife of King Uzziah, and she was the mother of King Jotham. The third Zadok was Zadok the scribe, who Nehemiah set over the temple treasury when the Jews came back to Jerusalem. The fourth one was Zadok the son of Baana, that's not banana, that's B-A-A-N-A, who's also mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, and who was famous because he assisted in the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And finally, the fifth one, is the one mentioned by Matthew in the New Testament, of course, and is mentioned in the listing of Jesus's genealogy. Now, you notice that I haven't given the scriptures here, because really, probably, was none of these which originated the Sadducees' name. It wasn't these, it was rather another man who is not mentioned in the Bible, but rather a man who lived approximately 260 BC, who was the pupil of a famous scholar, famous to the Jews, that is, and his name was, in the Roman way of pronouncing it, would be Antigonus Socaeus. Antigonus Socaeus. He was a famous, well-known scholar. Well, again, well-known to the Jews. And he was famous because he was one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And he was interesting because he taught the duty of serving God, but serving God without hope of reward or fear of punishment. Now, he did not teach that there was no hope of reward or that there should be no fear of punishment, but he tried to teach our duty, or the people's duty of serving God without those extra pushes, if you will. Now, the problem was that the pupil, Zadok, misunderstood his teaching. And Zadok drew the inference, a false inference, that there is no future reward and there is no future punishment. And on this error, he founded the Sadducee sect. Now, the Sadducees were correct in many ways, but they were built on a false foundation, if you will. So this erroneous founding doctrine led to other Sadducee beliefs as well, false Sadducee beliefs. One of them is that there's no resurrection. They believe that there was no resurrection. And also they believe that there are no angels, no spirit beings. So let's turn please to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23 for some references about the Sadducees and their beliefs. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. The same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him. Okay, we'll just leave it right there. Same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him. Let's go over to Acts chapter 23, please. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. When Paul saw that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he shouted in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee and a descendant of Pharisees. I am on trial because I expect that the dead will come back to life." After Paul said that, the Pharisees and Sadducees began to quarrel. Paul set the cat amongst the pigeons, as it were. After Paul said that, the Pharisees and Sadducees began to quarrel, and the men in the meeting were divided. Verse 8, the Sadducees say that the dead won't come back to life, and that angels and spirits don't exist. The Pharisees believe in all these things. Verse 9, the shouting became very loud. Some of the scribes were Pharisees who argued their position forcefully. They said, "We don't find anything wrong with this man. Maybe a spirit or an angel actually spoke to him." And of course, they were being funny there, because the Sadducees don't believe in angels or spirits. So there's so in the scripture here, it tells of both of these errors. One of them that they believe that there's no resurrection, and the other one that they didn't believe in angels or spirit beings. But there's some ironic humor here. The Apostle Paul craftily used his own Pharisee background in order to get some support from the Pharisees. I mean, he was in trouble. He was having a tough time there. But he was able to get some support from the Pharisees, and he was able to divert the heat from himself. Now, of course, by claiming that he was a Pharisee, and he was a Pharisee, doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul agreed with the Pharisees in everything. He was well aware of Jesus' warnings about them, but he used his Pharisee status as a bargaining chip, as it were. But there's another interesting implication here, and that is that the Sadducees were in control of the Sanhedrin at that time. And we believe that was probably the case in Jesus' lifetime as well. And this becomes important in our studies regarding the timing of the wave sheaf offering and the count to Pentecost. So we don't have to get into that right now, but it is an interesting point of study. Now, let's look at a few more of the Sadducees' beliefs. They rejected the doctrine of fate, and they rejected all tradition, and especially the traditions of the elders. And they also accepted only the books of the Old Testament. They only accepted scripture. They didn't believe in the oral law. And that's interesting. And in that, they agreed with Jesus Christ. Now, the Sadducees were far less numerous than the Pharisees, but their lower numbers were compensated by their wealth, generally, by their wealth and standing in society. They did not generally seek office, and yet several of them did advance to the position of high priest. And it's really interesting that the Sadducees, that the fact that they were less in number than the Pharisees, and yet they came to obtain control of the Sanhedrin, and some even made it to the high priest position. I have no idea what their election procedure was, but it must have been really quite interesting. It might be, don't have time now, of course, but it might be worthy of some more study and research at some future time to find out how they got to that position. But again, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 again. Let's repeat, what did John say to the Pharisees and Sadducees when they came to his baptism there? He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The first point here is that he called them a generation of vipers. The English word vipers is translated from the Greek echidna, E-C-H-I-D-N-A, echidna. We ask the question. We know that we're supposed to be respectful to our government leaders and that kind of thing. But was John being disrespectful by saying all of these words? And the answer is no. And the reason why is because he was inspired to foretell exactly how Jesus would later refer to these corrupt Pharisees and Sadducees. So let's jump over to Matthew chapter 12, please, and read it out of the King James Version. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Jump down to verse 34. And Jesus said, O generation of vipers, in the New King James, it's the brood of vipers. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you would, please turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Matthew 23, 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And verse 33, please, down to verse 33. You serpents, and the Greek word is ophis, O-P-H-I-S, ophis. You serpents, you generation of vipers. And again, the Greek is echidna. How can you escape the damnation of hell? So there it is, right from Jesus' mouth. So John the Baptist was quoting, he was quoting Jesus Christ in advance. So it was almost like a prophecy there. And of course, we know that John the Baptist was a prophet. Let's go back to an earlier prophet. Hundreds of years previously, of course, when he was the Lord and the Yahweh of the Old Testament, Jesus foretold such attitudes that would come out of the scribes and the Pharisees. And of course, we have to be careful to read these, apply them to ourselves, and make sure that we don't get into these attitudes, these Pharisaical and Sadduceical attitudes as well. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59, please. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And this is an interesting verse in verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs. And a cockatrice in modern parlance is an adder. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. There's the viper again. Strong language, and there's probably much more in those prophecies that we could dig into. Don't really have the time today. I want to concentrate on viper, the vipers. The vipers of that time and place were, of course, a species of snake, and it was, and they were about, they ranged between 2 and 5 feet in length, and they were about 1 inch thick. They had a flat head, and they were a yellowish color, or an ash color, and they were speckled with long brown spots. There was no snake, no serpent of the time had a bite more poisonous than the viper. Any poor victim of a viper's bite would swell up immediately and quickly fall down dead. And this is spoken of in the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts, please. Chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 3. Acts chapter 28 and verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, he was in Malta at this time, by the way, saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. And the point in that verse 6 there is they expected him to swell up or to suddenly fall down dead. Now, among the Jews, the Israelites, and the Egyptians as well, snakes were often regarded as a symbol of cunning, malignancy, wickedness, and malice. And these symbols were drawn from the snake's poison or venom. Now, what else did John the Baptist say to these Pharisees and Sadducees that day? What was the second thing that he said to them? The second thing he said to them was a question. He asked them, "Who warned them to flee from the coming wrath of God?" Does God give warnings to flee from his wrath? Well, yes, he did, and he does. But the warnings that God gives apparently are only for the benefit of his own people. In other words, spiritual Israel and spiritual Judah. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And we'll read verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 51 and verse 5. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Eternal of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the Eternal's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. So there, that's talking about the wrath of God. But the Lord, the Eternal, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, lovingly warns his brothers and sisters, but only those who will continue in obedience, not to the ungodly, not to any who want to twist the truth into unrighteousness. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, just one verse here to pick out. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Oxymoron. Let's go back to John the Baptist again with his confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees. John was astonished, or he appeared to be astonished, that men so hardened and hypocritical as those men would even come to hear his message about the baptism of repentance and the warning to flee from the coming wrath. And that's the way we can flee from the coming wrath, is by repentance. This term, the wrath to come, means divine indignation and punishment that will come upon the unrepentant. Would our loving and merciful God vent his wrath in this way? Well, we believe what the Bible says, yes. God's word clearly states that he will do this, he will vent his wrath, and for the ultimate good of mankind. Now, the Apostle Paul mentions God's wrath twice to the congregation in Thessalonica, and once he specifically refers it to the Jews, and probably too. When he's talking about the Jews, obviously he's talking about the ringleaders, who would be the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, just one verse here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The wrath to come. Let's go to the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Verse 15. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved." So to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And have we seen the wrath of God yet? Who knows? We really don't know exactly what happened in 70 AD at the time of the destruction of the temple. But it says here that wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And when we think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there's an implication here is that it's because they were the instigators of Jesus' death, actually both here and in other scriptures as well, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees have already been assigned to God's wrath. They've been assigned to God's wrath because, why? Because they knew who Jesus really was. And there's quite a few scriptures that mention that. They knew who Jesus was, and so they were without excuse. So, where there is life, there is hope. And at the time of John the Baptist, these Pharisees and Sadducees still had an opportunity to repent. And we're going to pick that up in verse 8 next time. So thank you for your attention.